So that's on page 1047 of these Bibles, Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Well, that's the reading. I'm going to put this down here. The next few weeks we're going to be looking at 3 parables that Jesus told that can be found in the Gospel of Luke. And if you've been around church for a while or you've read any of particularly the New Testament, you've hopefully come across parables before. Parables are just illustrated stories that point to a particular moral or philosophical teaching, and Jesus used them a lot in his teaching. So we're going to look at 3 of them over the next 3 weeks. And the first one is the one that we've just read. And to get us in the headspace of that parable, I want to read for you a post. This post I found on weddingbee.com on the emotional support message board. It's posted by DMK79. "I never thought planning a wedding would bring me so much heartbreak. We invited over 150 people to our wedding and only about 85 of them are coming. That's barely half. Our wedding venue is a few hours away, but we planned it for Memorial Day Saturday. This is obviously not Australian. So everyone would hopefully have enough time to travel if they needed to. We sent save the dates 6 months in advance and invitations 8 weeks in advance. It's a first marriage for both of us, but the wedding is only 3 weeks from tomorrow. Neither of my parents or my grandparents is alive to spend this day with us. So I thought my family could rally for just one day to celebrate with me. Forget it. Apparently, that's too much to ask. I've been offering to help with airfare or a place to stay for those travelling. No dice. They have other things to do, so they just can't make it. And these are mostly relatives I consider close, not someone I've never seen before. We expected some declines, but never expected so many people just to simply decline because they couldn't find the time. I honestly am no longer excited about planning or doing all the things I need to do in the next few weeks. I just wish I hadn't put myself out there and planned such a big affair for such a small number of people." The tags for that particular post are declines, family not coming, lame excuses, people can't make it, and no one cares. I wonder how you feel when you hear a story like that. Perhaps sympathetic to the woman, I would hope so, at least a little bit. Put yourself in those shoes. Perhaps you not only sympathise with her, but maybe you empathise with her. Perhaps you've been in a similar situation. You've put on an event, invited people to it, and had it not turn out as you expected in terms of the number of people who came. And maybe you felt all the things that DMK79 feels. Hurt, anger, disappointment. Or perhaps you resonate with those whose side of the story we didn't hear. The guests who said no. I dare say that this is a side of the equation that most of us probably find ourselves on most of the time. Perhaps you yourself have declined an invitation to a big event. Maybe it was a wedding. Perhaps you've declined several invitations to several big events. And I reckon each time you've done it, you will have at least told yourself, I have perfectly justifiable reasons for doing so. Or at least you will feel you did. And so when you hear this particular bride venting her spleen online, you think, sure, DMK79, that kind of sucks. But as special as your big day is, everyone has their reasons. So just get on with it. Well, Jesus tells a similar story, the one that we just read from Luke chapter 14. Like DMK79, the master of the house in Jesus' story is a host spurned. He's invited people to a special dinner, gone to great lengths to prepare it, only for his guests to renege and ultimately reject the initial invitation. All of his guests. And like the woman on WeddingBee.com, he's upset. He's hurt. And he's more than a little angry. There are, of course, a couple of notable differences between the two stories. Unlike the woman on WeddingBee.com, this host, while upset, does respond quite differently, surprisingly even. And most notably, unlike DMK79, the host of Jesus' parable is God, or at least he represents God. And once you sit with that for a moment, you realize that Jesus' parable implication has implications far greater than those of DMK79's wedding. Because what does it mean to be invited to God's banquet? What does it mean for you to decline an invitation to say no to God's banquet? What does it mean for God to throw open his banquet, as it were, to the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame? And what does it mean for God to say, make them come in? Make Chris come in. Make, insert your name, come in, so that my house will be full. These are just a few of the questions raised by this parable as we try and think what it means for us 2,000 years later on a cold July night in Croydon. So let's have a look at the parable. This parable comes while Jesus is at dinner on the Sabbath, so the special holy day in the Jewish week, at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And there are other guests too. And so it's likely that they're the other religious leaders from the area, experts in the law, possibly even some Jewish noblemen. So these are the undisputed leaders of first century Jewish society. And if you kind of look at what leads up to this parable, even just starting from verse 15, you'll realize that Jesus doesn't initiate the parable. It's not like there's a quiet dinner going on and Jesus says, hey, listen up, I've got a story for you. No, he's responding. There's been talk about banquets and resurrection and God's blessing, and this catches the ear of one of the guests there, presumably a Pharisee or something like that. And in verse 15, you'll see he declares, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, it's hard to know what to make of a comment like that, isn't it? It's a bit like a comment you might see on Facebook, you know. Friends are great. Hashtag blessed. It's like someone's just waiting for the likes to add up. Maybe that's what this guy expects. A hearty amen from the table, from Jesus. And I dare say that this man, as he makes this comment, assumes, of course, that he will be a part of this great feast in the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus have to say in response? Well, in response, we're told, Jesus told this story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So the basic setup is a wealthy guy putting on a big party. When it's all ready, he informs the guests so that they can show up. Now, these guests aren't receiving the invitation then and there. They've probably already been invited. So this is the moment when, having said yes to the invitation, the owner, the host, comes and tells them it's ready. The thing to which you've already said yes, come along. And so Jesus' listeners will be familiar with this scenario and with these practices. But then the story veers a little bit off track. But they all alike began making excuses. So this is a bit unexpected. I think even Jesus' listeners would have found this a bit unexpected. It's just not what you did with banquets. Excuses? What excuses? The first says, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. I mean, it's probably a bit hard for us to picture, but this would have been a pretty scandalous moment in the story. First of all, these guests have already said that they'll be there. So the host has probably made his preparations on the basis of that. Of course, I realize that after you have even RSVP'd for something, and this may be your experience, things come up and you might have to bail at the last moment. But all of them? We're only told of three, but these three are meant to represent all the guests. So this is much worse than even DMK79 situation. This would be like all 150 of her guests saying, yes, I'll be there. Then on the morning of the wedding, she sent a text out to them all. The big day is finally here. Can't wait to see you all. Only to get 150 replies saying, actually, can't come after all. And then there are the reasons. Having to see a recently purchased block of land? What, just to stand there and look at it? Trying out oxen? What, you didn't try them out to see if they were going to be able to walk straight before you purchased them? Being recently married? This is like saying you can't attend a wedding because you've got to take your new car out for a spin. Or because you and your new spouse just need quality you time. These aren't valid reasons. And that's the point. All these excuses are just that. They're excuses. And since the guests in question have already said, yep, I'm going to be there, they've accepted the original invitation, these excuses are especially lame. It's a great insult to their host as well. We're told that when the servant returned and reported this to his master, he became angry. Small wonder. Like DMK79's wedding post. You could feel it, couldn't you? The hurt, the disappointment, the anger. But what's the host's response? We read, he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Now, this is a really left field move. Whatever Jesus' listeners will be expecting of this story, I think they just got to be throwing it out the window because this is not what they would have expected coming. It's veering further from accepted norms. Sir, the servant says, what you ordered has been done. Okay, so he goes and does this. He follows this rather outrageous order. But there's still more room. And so the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. So the servant is ordered beyond just the confines of their town to invite more and more people. The roads and country lanes, we don't even know how far that extends. And compel them to come in. Not make them come in by force, drag them in, but it means with great insistence. Impress upon them just how great this banquet's going to be. Why? So that my house will be full. Why? Why does he want his house to be full? Because this banquet is so good, so plentiful, that he simply wants it to be enjoyed by the most amount of people possible. And so as long as there's room, as long as there's enough food and drink, keep bringing them in. It's a nice ending, although it's not quite the end. Jesus finishes with this line, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. That is, none of the original guests. And that's actually quite a shocking finale. Ancient banqueting practices often included the host sending a portion of the food of the banquet to the guests who couldn't come. But not this time. The original invite was a one-time offer. There's no chance for the original invitees to change their minds. Well, they can change their minds if they want to. They can actually go, you know what? Hang it, I will come after all. But that won't make a difference. Their casual non-attendance has disregarded the honour of the host, and so he has disregarded them. So what should we take from this parable? I mean, there are a lot of details that are quite specific to Jesus' circumstance, his time and place, the audience of the parable. What does this story told 2,000 years ago possibly have to say to us in Croydon in 2017? Well, there are a number of things. A number of things that are quite striking about it. Perhaps the most striking feature of this parable is its reversal of expectations. The first become last. The last become first. And the key is that those who miss out on the banquet don't miss out because they weren't invited. I mean, that's a reason why lots of us miss out on lots of things. We're simply not invited. But in this parable, those who miss out don't do so because they weren't invited. They do so because they say no. And that's as true for us today as it was true back then. But the question this naturally raises is, why? Why would you say no to a great banquet? You don't have to provide any of the food. You get the honour of being specially invited. Why would you say no? And it becomes even more of an incredulous question when you just remember exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's not just telling a story about a guy from Palestine putting on a party. He's talking about the God of the universe, the Creator. Why would anyone say no to an invitation to partake in the eternal splendor of heaven with their Creator? Why? Why indeed? Well, the fact is that people turn down God's offer of eternity for all sorts of reasons. Perhaps the most sobering truth of the parable is that sometimes it's those you wouldn't expect who turn down the offer. Those who have spent their whole lives hearing about how great God is, who have spent their whole lives being, as it were, invited. I mean, Prash asked me about how I became a Christian. And part of my story is that I grew up in the church. But that's no guarantee. It's no guarantee at all. It's easy when you've grown up going to church, having your family describe themselves as a Christian family, to assume, perhaps like the guest whose comment inspired Jesus' parable, that any feasting in heaven is going to include you. But Jesus' parable, it doesn't leave you without option. Inclusion by spiritual inheritance. There's no such thing. It's a decision that you make, and it's a decision which you have to own. So perhaps it's worth considering the alternative. What does it mean to say yes to God's invitation? What's on offer? Well, it means that death as we know it is not the end, that we will live forever. That's what it means. Okay, you say, okay. But what does that mean for me here and now? On earth, what's that going to mean for me? Well, it means living in a way that shows that we have that hope and letting that shape our priorities. And in a world that has inherently turned its back on God, that's going to be costly. That's actually not going to be all that easy. But in the words of a great contemporary hymn, the sentiment of what that looks like is summed up like this. The things of earth I leave behind to live in worship of my King. His is the right to rule my life. Mine is the joy to live for him. And I hear that as someone who does trust the Lord Jesus, and I'm encouraged and I'm inspired, and I say, yes, mine is the joy to live for him. His is the right to rule my life because he knows how best to rule it. But the sad thing is that many people hear that and they think, you know what? That's not enough. And perhaps that's you. Perhaps you have come to the conclusion that whatever is meant by God's eternal banquet isn't enough to demand your devotion. You're unwilling to leave behind the things of earth. And I wonder if part of the problem, or part of the reason we do that, is because we don't know exactly what it is we're being invited to. Okay, it means no death, but what does that mean? What does life forever with God look like? Well, the Bible doesn't exactly say, but when the Bible does talk about the future that awaits God's people, it talks about new creation. What exactly is new about it? Well, one fundamental thing that is new about it is that there is no sin. Sin, that thing that gets between us and God, our posture that turns us away from God, our inherent desire to rule our own lives. And therefore, if there's no sin, there's no outworkings of sin. The hurt that we visit upon one another, the selfishness and the greed, and a world that is suffering the effects of sin. That's the testament of the Bible. And so new creation has none of that. At the very least, that's what new creation means. But I think many people, most even, assume that eternity with God is something even more neutral than that. It just means souls existing forever in some kind of disembodied, ethereal pleasantness. But that's not new creation. That's no creation. So if you're someone who said, nah, eternity with God doesn't sound that great, is it because that's your idea of eternity? And also, if you say no to God's banquet, then by default, you are saying yes to something else, some better option. What is it? What's your newly purchased field? Or your five yoke of oxen? Is it your study and the bright future that it promises? Or is it a relationship? And the great joy and affirmation that you know that will bring? Or is it your work? Or your hobbies? These are all good things that God has given us. But they can't replace eternity with God. And they can't replace living now with that true hope of eternity. They simply can't. C.S. Lewis, the author and academic, reflecting on these things, wrote, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, such as in this parable, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Do you realize what you're turning down if you say no to this invitation? That's what Lewis is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus uses the great banquet for a reason. In his culture, that experience was more or less the pinnacle of earthly delight. The tangibility of that metaphor would have made the point extremely clear. No excuse is good enough to turn down God's invitation. It's as good as you can possibly imagine an experience being. And if the promises of this life cause God's invitation to become less and less present, more and more distant, well, is it possible it's because you can't fathom how real and how glorious the hope of a perfect eternity with God is? And if you can't, well then, you've exchanged a holiday by the sea for mud pies in the slum. What a devastatingly lame trade. So this parable carries that heavy warning. Don't miss out. This parable also carries great hope, holds out great hope. Participation in the feast that is the kingdom of God is not a closed invitation. It's an open invitation. It is for anyone and everyone. And so that means me, and that means you. And from the helplessness of the secondary guests in the story, we see that God's generosity is not thwarted by the rejection of the establishment, if you could put it that way. As if his generosity were reserved for certain people alone, and once they say no to him, that's it. All right. No, God extends his generosity to everyone, even to the dispossessed of this world. So no matter your upbringing or your background, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter your age or your standing, you have been invited to the feast in the kingdom of God, you personally. I know this raises an obvious point of tension, and it certainly would have for Jesus' listeners. Prestigious events, well, they've got a certain standard. You go to a wedding, it's generally got an accepted dress code. And that's why Jesus' twist is so shocking, that the host would choose to open his home and his banquet to those who otherwise would have no deserving place to be there. And remember, the host in his home, they represent God and heaven, so there is no higher standard that can possibly be demanded than entry into heaven. So how is this possible? Because the fact is, we're all spiritual outcasts. None of us deserves a place at the banquet table. The problem of our sin keeps us out. We all have to be sought out and invited. But the great news of the gospel is that we have been sought out. We have been invited. And maybe you're sitting there and a question that's been going through your mind is, well, I don't know if I've actually been invited to the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. If you're sitting here right now and you're hearing this sermon, you've been invited. If you've read the words on the songs and listened to the prayers, you've been invited, or at least in the process of being invited. The proclamation of the gospel, the revelation of God and his word, there's your invitation. If you have access to that, you have been invited. Remember, the parable isn't about those who don't get invited and those who do. It's not a matter of a lack of opportunity. It's a matter of saying yes or no. And the richness of Jesus' metaphor, particularly at this point, when the host goes and invites all the disaffected in society and those in the country lanes and the roads, is that I actually think Jesus is laying before us an ethic about looking for the least among us and including them socially. He's talking about the actual outcast of society and saying, if you're part of the kingdom of heaven, that is how you should be thinking. Don't just invite your friends. Don't just invite the respected, well-to-do people. You are to be inviting people who are less off than you, who even in your circles have no right to be there. But also, because of such a rich metaphor, he's talking about us spiritually. And in that case, everyone fits that category. Everyone is a spiritual outcast. So everyone needs to be sought out. Everyone needs to be invited. And maybe you don't like the sound of that, being put in that category. There is something about you that doesn't justify God's automatic. But the great thing about that is that no one is beyond the scope of God's grace. No one. And so when we find ourselves drawn into the embrace of a perfectly good God, we know it's nothing short of a miracle. And that is the great truth to which this parable ultimately points, how we can accept the invitation because of the miracle of grace. Because while this parable doesn't elaborate on the means of accepting the invitation, we know from the rest of Luke's gospel and the rest of the New Testament that the reason an invitation can be offered at all is because it doesn't depend on us being worthy. It depends on Jesus being worthy. To elaborate on Jesus' imagery, God as the host has gone to great trouble to invite you to his banquet. Saying no isn't just terrible because of what you will miss out on. It's terrible because what was done to achieve your seat at the banquet table. The righteous anger of the host towards those who have rejected him, well, that was directed at someone else. Someone worthy of sitting down at that great banquet. The one person who always said yes to God, the Lord Jesus. So what does this parable have to say to us today? What does it mean to be invited to God's banquet? What does it mean to say yes? What does it mean to say no? It's really quite simple. What you've been offered is beyond your something beyond your wildest dreams. Eternity with the God who made you, who knows you, and who has actively sought you out. But it's not a take it or leave it issue. You do have to say yes, but you can say yes because Jesus and all his worthiness has meant that that's all you need to say. You don't need to do anything else. Yes, because of what Jesus has done, I will accept my place at the table. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. We thank you that in Jesus' perfect wisdom, he had such creative ways of revealing kingdom truths to us. Help us to all consider where we stand in regard to that invitation, to search our hearts and to ask ourselves if we are holding out whether those are really good reasons or they're just excuses. Thank you for the hope of heaven, the purpose and meaning that it gives to our lives now, and help us to share that with everyone we come into contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.